You'll have to excuse me, ladies and gents, if I seem a little bit tired or ill-prepared. I've been on Mr. Vine over here's stag do this weekend, which is good fun. But don't worry, you might be thinking, oh, that sounds very unspiritual and Christian. Finot, yesterday we were on a booze cruise along the river, and we were singing Shine Jesus Shine, Angels by Robbie Williams. That's kind of spiritual. So I've been apt preparation for a series on the Psalms, which is what I'm looking at today. So the Psalms, like Chloe said, it's smack bang in the middle of your Bible. So it's a book that was written from somewhere around the 4th or 5th century BC. Now, they weren't kind of just individual, it wasn't one cohesive piece of work that just existed. This is centuries and centuries of kind of Jewish understanding of God, of faith. So it's part of like their faith tapestry, really. Like all these different ideas, these ways that people had understood God and the ways that he relates to people over the centuries had kind of been brought together by the somewhere, like I said, between the 4th and the 5th century BC. So at this point, the Jews had been exiled from their own land and were held captive in Babylon, which we'll see on the map there. By the rivers of Babylon. It's going to cut. There we go. There it is. I mean, yeah, Babylon. There we go. That's it. That's where it was. And so there's about 150 poems which say all kinds of different things. They're all from different periods in Israel's history. They're part of that fabric of faith. And so much so that, so you know, like today, if you go on a road trip, you'll blast your stereo up, things that are part of your culture, of your heritage. So you're there on the motorway going, oh, closer, tiny dancer, like that. You got that pumped on the stereo. Unfortunately, those early kind of Bronze Age Israelite cars did not have stereos. So what they do is when they went on trips is they'd kind of recite these psalms. They'd be saying them, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's even this whole section towards the end, it's called the Psalms of Ascent, which they'd say specifically when they're going up mountains. So it's all in there. If you felt low, if you felt happy, sad, glad, bad, mad. All of those things are all represented in the Psalms. There's all kinds of different things. Now, the whole book is attributed to this guy called David, who some of you might know. So he was this big, he was like the superstar king guy that everyone loves. He was this like absolute like superhero of a person. He messed up a lot, but he said sorry and he did lots of things and he's described as a man after God's own heart. And it's attributed to him because he wrote the majority around 73. But actually, there's a whole bunch of other people who wrote some. So we've got Asaph, who wrote 12. We've got the sons of Koran. I don't know who they are, but they wrote 11. And Solomon and Moses, even so way back, wrote 3 of them that are in there. And David was famous as a songwriter. So what kind of book do you think that would make this? False. Incorrect. Get in the bin. If this was QI right now, the buzzers would be going off. This is not a psalm book, nor is it a hymn book as it's often referred to. I want you to say this with me. It's not a hymn book. It's not a hymn book. Right, I'm glad you've got that in there. If I hear anyone calling this a songbook, I will not be best pleased. It's not a songbook or a hymn book or anything like that. It's actually a prayer book. And how do we know that? Well, because it follows on directly from what is known as the Torah. So first 5 books of the Bible, what are they? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So those are the 5 books that are the beginning of your Bible. So Jews knew that as the Torah. So that was the law that God had given to them. So it's this whole collection of, like I said, early people understanding God, understanding faith. It's a collection of stories of how people have lived their lives and understood God and have been challenged and pushed and grown through their relationship with God. It's got all these laws and some of it's a bit complicated, but ultimately it's God showing his people how to live their lives. So within that, there are 5 sections. There's 5 books and that's actually mirrored in the Psalms. So in the Psalms, it's split into 5 sections, the book as a whole. And Psalm 1 is just kind of this, have we got that on the... Well, it's not a hymn book, that's for sure. I know that much. Okay, anyway, I'll just move on. So we know there are 5 parts in the... Aha! There we go. Nailed it. Thank you. Thank you, Johnny Williams. Wonny Gilliams. What a guy. Anyway, 5 books. And so they represent that. and that represents, it's the second half, or something like the completion, the other side of what God gave to us is the Torah, is those first five books, and then the Psalms, the other five, is our response to God. That's why we know it's a prayer book, because the Torah is what God gave to us, what God says to us, and the Psalms is representative of what we say to God. So you can see that there are two main kinds of psalms. There's psalms of lament. So this is actually the majority of the book and most of the first three books. So psalms of lament are like really woe is me stuff. There's stuff about, you know, you noticing the evil that's in the world. And actually it shows us that when we see horrible stuff going on, it is the right reaction for us to be really lamenting, woeful, to say to God, what the heck are you doing? How can you be loving God? How can you be in control if you're letting all this stuff happen? It's in there. It shows us that God genuinely wants to hear what we have to say. That it's not like, oh, you know, you can say nice things to me. He wants to hear the real thing. He's happy for us to hear that. And it is right for us to see injustice, to see evil, and to say to God, what the heck is going on? Now, the second part is that is the Psalms of celebration. So noticing the good things that are in the world and celebrating them, saying, God, I'm so grateful for these, and retelling those stories. And so those are the fourth and fifth books of the Psalms. So once you've kind of been through this stage of seeing what's wrong, and then actually the hope of the Jewish Messiah, which became the person of Jesus, is seen and it's celebrated. The idea of God's kingdom of peace and prosperity being brought to God's people. So the Psalms start, the very first line of the Psalms starts off where the very last line of the Torah finishes. And so this is Psalm 1. So we're just going to read this together. It says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Now, when you read that, there's three main sections, three themes that you can see in that. Firstly, you see the happiness of the godly person. And actually, where it says, blessed is he, when you look at the original Hebrew, the word is used as happy with an exclamation mark. That's it, Ashri, happy, which is quite weird. It's almost like something Donald Trump would tweet, you know, just weird grammar. I hope Donald Trump wouldn't tweet that. Anyway, and it says that whatever they do prosper. So when people are absorbing God's law, when they're taking in those stories from the Torah of how God showed his faithfulness, of how God showed people how to live, people are made happy, but much more than that. It's not just happy, which can be kind of a temporal thing. It's they are made prosperous. Now, in today's society, often what we think of with the word prosperous is in terms of financial gain or success or business, whatever it is. But really, it's about physical, spiritual health and strength. So it's about everything that you do serves to make you more better, more whole, more pure, more who you were made to be. It makes you strong, healthy, and flourish. Now, the second theme that we see is the sinfulness of the wicked person. Boo. It says that they're like chaff that the wind blows away. So God doesn't kind of mince his words here. He's pretty strong in it. He says that people who don't follow the law, it's just rubbish. That's the words that in the original Hebrew, it says they're like trash. I was like, ooh. And that kind of seems a bit extreme, but the context is that if you follow it, you're going to prosper. It's not God saying, I'm condemning you, people who don't do that. I'm saying, you're a terrible person. It's like, well, no, this is the way to life. If you live this way, I'm giving you this law, this Bible, this word from God to say, this is how you live your life if you want to prosper. It's not some like mean decree. It's like, hey, look, over here, here's a way to life. I'm giving it to you. And so when we meditate on that, when we take it in, It really prospers us. It's good for us. And thirdly, we see the reason why. It says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And it can kind of sound like, oh, well, so if you're really good, then God cares about you. But if you're not perfect, then he doesn't. And it's actually, what I find interesting, he says, the way of the righteous. He's not saying the righteous, just the people who are pure. Because if you're on the path to righteousness, if you're trying to go the way of God, trying to live his way, then you're on the path. And even if you make a wrong turn, eventually if you try and turn back, you're still going in the right direction. You're still on that path. And God watches over that path. And that's the path that's going to lead us to prosperity, to happiness, and to be more who we are meant to be. And that's not to say in any way that we will automatically be happy all the time and shiny, happy people and nothing bad will ever happen. But ultimately, that's the way that if we follow it, it's going to be the best result for us. Now, you know, some people might say, oh, the laws of God, though, have you read Leviticus? It says you can't eat shellfish. How come Christians all can cherry pick all these laws? And it's something Richard Dawkins says in The God Delusion, which I'm very frustrated because it's a really just rubbish understanding of the Bible. Because actually God's law, God's word, is meant to prosper us. So let's look at it in context. The Israelites at the time, when that was a rule that was given to them, shrimp are what's called filter fish. Does anyone know what that means? Exactly. Nailed it. Chalo, you got a base. They eat the bad stuff. So unless you cook them really well, unless you're incredibly clean, you will probably get the bad stuff. So for a primitive people, for early humans who are nomadic desert wanderers, probably eating food that's going to get you really ill, not a good idea. And but also we know now as Christians, Jesus came, when he came in the New Testament, he says, I've come, the law is fulfilled. Because Jesus was perfect and there was no fault with him, actually, Jesus is just like, okay, here's these 10 rules for living. Go by them now because I've completed the law. So what we have from God is meant for our prosperity. So it's all been a bit boring talky-talky for a while. So I just want to call up my glamorous assistant, Sam Cook. Can I get a wolf? No, not a wolf whistle. He's not an object, people. All right. He's just going to bring up some items for me. So I thought I'd give you a practical demonstration of what this means. Thank you, darling. Welcome to my cocktail bar. Good to see you. Yeah, that's great biceps and bum. Welcome to my cocktail bar. I got two glasses of water, as you can see, and they're pretty boring. So one of the things that I found, so personally, one of the ways that I've applied this practically is if you know me, you know that I've had a bit of a struggle with depression the last few months. And I've found personally that one of the most important times is the first thing I do when I wake up in the morning. And for me, for ages, it was I naturally check my phone, go through Instagram, go through Twitter, go through Facebook, BBC News, BBC Sport, check my emails, back to Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, back to Instagram, just over and over. And then probably about 45 minutes in, I was like, oh, I should probably go to work now. And actually, as I'm sure you all know, it's been shown that social media can be really damaging to our mental health. And for me, it was, because it was setting me off on this bad foot. And it's not that social media is bad in itself. We know that, you know, we use it, we love it. But when we put it in the place of where we're getting our value from, our worth, where we are learning about who we are, about who God is, actually it can be really unhelpful if we put it in the wrong place. So I've got some ingredients. You know, when we use, and it can be anything. So I'm using social media as a personal example. But for you, it could be, you know, when you have chats with your friends that are a bit gossipy, or you're a bit mean about someone, or when you go out for a drink, but it becomes too many. Actually, those things can become, so say this is, you know, my Instagram. And actually, instead of good stuff, I'm getting, there's nothing wrong with gravy granules, but I'm putting a bit into there. And this is what I'm living off. So I've got a bit of gravy granules. What else? Let's say I've got my Twitter as well. Some, you know, just people living their best lives and making me sad there. Some pepper, making me think that my life isn't as good as theirs. You know, going on Snapchat, everyone's Snapchat stories just look cracking. Checking my emails. Somehow even my emails are making me feel bad because I'm using that as the first thing in my day. It's the first thing that I get an idea of who I am from. Soy sauce, ooh, social media, whatever it could be, that can go in there. And finally, BBC News. I don't know, I don't really use any other social media. But here we go. So if this is what I'm putting into me, if this is where I'm getting my idea of who I am from, it's not that any of these things individually are bad, but when we put them all together, let's see how it works. Oh, wow. Well, I've made my bed. Doesn't make you feel very good. It's not that those things aren't good in themselves, but when you put it in the wrong place, when you put them all together in the place of this is where I'm getting my identity, who I am from, it's not so great. So when we actually use the kind of thing that it's good for us, when we meditate on the Word of God, on the Bible, it has all the things that are in it, are right for us, are good for us. So it tells us that God knows the best way for our lives. It gives us our vitamins. It shows us that we're loved by God, that we're his kids. Gives us our orange flavoring. It shows us that God wants us to prosper, you know, vitamin B1. It gives us our niacin, 45.3 milligrams to be precise. It says that God knows who we are and what other people say about us, what other people's lives look like on social media, or what other people have said about us doesn't matter, because instantly we know when we take this as the first thing that we get our knowledge from about who we are, it's good for us. You take it in, those vitamins, they nourish your soul, don't they? You can feel it going down. And after having something like that, you know, I might have gravy with my roast dinner, but not the first thing I drink in the morning. It's good for me. It's nourishing me. It tastes good. And it might not seem necessarily as exciting, like gravy. That's pretty exciting. Ketchup. All great things. But when we get the Word of God in us, and we get the truth about him and about us that teaches us how to live our lives, to live our best lives so that we prosper, not some Instagram fake hashtag live your best life, living your actual best life, the life that God set out for you, of being the person that you were made to be, of serving him, of serving the poor, loving your friends, being kind, loving your neighbor, and loving him above everything else. When we follow those 10 commandments, when we put God first and love everyone else, it's good for us, it nourishes us, and the Bible is the place we get that from. So, Sam, if you could just, if anyone wants some Instagram soup, it's here available for you. Oh, thank you, Sam. So like I said, it might be different for you. For me, that's just something I found. Actually, I started, after kind of realizing that, I decided that I would, every morning before the very first thing I did, I would read one psalm. So some of them are a bit longer, some of them are really short, even the long ones aren't particularly long, but just, even if, to be honest, like, I see all these people on Instagram, and like, hashtag blessed, like, reading the scripture in the morning, and this glamorous picture, it's like, when I read the Bible in the morning, it's like, the Lord's my shepherd, and I'm asleep, basically, and I know it's not glamorous, but I want to get that in me. I want the word of the Lord in me. I know I want the truth spoken to me before anything else, before any lies that I might come across anywhere else. But for you, it might be something different. Like I said, it could be certain conversations you get into, or, you know, you go on nights to a certain place, you go on nights out, and that you do stuff that you know you shouldn't, you know isn't good for you. And actually, you need to be meditating on the word. Get that in you, knowing scripture off by heart, learning stuff that you can tell to yourself, that you can speak to yourself and say, no, that's not who I am, because I know I've read it in the law. I've meditated upon scripture. I've thought about it. I've said it over and over again in my mind. I'm who God says I am. So the big idea is this, that God knows what's best for us, so when we follow, we'll prosper. So why don't you try that? As soon as you wake up in the morning, read a psalm. Just before you go to sleep in the evening, read another psalm. It won't be difficult, but I can promise you, if you get the word of the Lord in you, start memorizing stuff even. Start learning it. Start really taking it in. it will prosper you. It will be for the best. So why don't the band just come up just as I'm about to pray? And if you want to, why don't you just close your eyes? I'm not going to do anything to you. Fear not. Yeah, Holy Spirit, we just invite you now. There's nothing that I can say or any of us can say or emotive music or emotional manipulation will do to any of us. We just, in this moment of silence here, we just invite you and say, God, would you meet us in the place of our heart where we know actually I'm not living my best life. I'm not living the way that you've set out for me. And I want to know your word. I want to hear from you. I want you to speak to me. I want to hear your voice and read your voice in the scripture. So I'm just going to ask you to come, Lord, and we're just going to wait in silence just for a few moments.